You'll take your Bibles. We will look at several passages or also just listen as they are read, whichever way that it gets into your soul, perhaps best. I think there is profit in hearing the word read as we muse and think on it as well. But we're back in Genesis. Although, as we look at this issue of creation, it's all throughout Scripture, so there'll be various other passages that we'll look at. If you'll stand for the reading of the Word, we'll begin in Genesis 1, verses 26 through 30. Genesis 1, verses 26 through 30. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have food for them. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. Genesis 5, verses 1 and 2. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female he created them, and he blessed them, and named them man when they were created. Genesis 2, verses 5 through 8. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Verses 18 through 25 of Genesis 2. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. Man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Finally, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 7 through 9. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. This is the living and abiding word of the Lord that is firmly fixed in the heavens. You may be seated. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless his word and the preaching and hearing of it. Shall we pray? O Lord God of the seeing eye and the hearing ear, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord, this morning we would ask that you would grant to us a heart of wisdom and understanding through the Spirit as Your word comes to us who are now gathered in your name. We were made by you to reflect your image and to bring you glory in the way that we were so fearfully and so wonderfully made. Continue now the great renewal of our minds and hearts through the work of your Spirit and by the ministry of the Word in our lives. For we pray this in the name of Christ, who is the unique, the exact representation of the invisible God. Amen and amen. As I said, we are coming back to Genesis over the past several weeks. Pastor Matt has been in the back of the book, and now we're going to go to the front and do some more pondering and musing in the issue of the doctrine of creation, a truth of Scripture that it can easily become very clouded, very covered over in our thinking, in our minds, especially as the culture around us begins to bury it and begins to exchange that truth for what is not true. So the issue of creation that we want to examine today is the creation of man, of making him, making them male and female in his image. Christians are often prone to talk about the image of God in man as the reason, as the ground for protecting the unborn, for treating our neighbors with respect, for the way that we interact with our fellow men, and rightly so, because it is the image of God in every person as image bearer of the Lord. But I wonder if many of us in the church, if we really grasp and if we really appreciate the import of what it truly means to be made in the image of God. There's so much that's involved in this issue of being created by God to bear his image. I mean, we could talk about this whole, this one specific topic for a matter of months, even years, and still we wouldn't exhaustively cover it. There is an intuitiveness to being created in the image of God. The image of God is itself revelational in us because God has stamped his image upon every human being. And even though fallen, everyone still bears the imprint of God within his, within her own person. No matter how marred, no matter how scarred or effaced that image may be due to sin. So we want to talk a little bit about this issue of the image of God in man and hit on some of the key texts and passages as we expect and as I hope that we can zero on some of the relevant matters that would impact your life and mine as we go about living our lives, coram Deo, in the presence of God. The image of God in man is such a vital truth from Scripture that we need to grasp. The image of God in man. I remember when I first was ordained to the pastorate, shortly after I was married a little over a year, and it was before we had children, and I had to have my wisdom teeth taken out. And before I had that procedure, I talked with one of my buddies who had the same thing, his wisdom teeth taken out about the same age as I was, and I was sharing with him that I had mine extracted, and he was also telling me that he had the same procedure done, and I asked him how things went, and he was telling me that they gave him this anesthesia that didn't exactly put him out, but it caused him to really have crazy and wild thoughts and dreams. Sodium something, pentothal or whatever it is they use. I don't know if they still do. And he was telling me that after he got woke up for the procedures, the surgeon and the assistants were telling him that during the whole thing, he was cursing and cussing like a sailor. And I thought, oh boy, I'm having the same kind of anesthesia. And I was just really worried that going to sleep, some of those, there'd be things coming out of my mouth that would be unkind and unpleasant, and but most of all, that might cast aspersions on Christ, my Lord. And I remember praying, Lord, please help me not to say anything while I'm under this anesthesia that would bring shame upon your name. And so I had the procedure. And during the same time, I was taking some postgraduate courses in systematic theology at a nearby seminary, and I just finished about a 20-page paper on the image of God in man. And then I went in and had my wisdom teeth extracted. When it was over, I was groggy, and Lori was taking me home, and she was telling me, you know, do you know what you were talking about during the procedure? The surgeon told me and the dental assistants that during the whole time, you were giving this lecture on the image of God in man. I guess I was waxing eloquent on the narrow versus the broad view, the Lutheran versus the Reformed. And I said, oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you. It probably may have put them to sleep, but at least I trust that my dream-induced lecture was not heretical. The image of God in man. Now, the text that we read about God's creation of man speak about this image, God's image in man. And before we actually do a little bit of work on those passages, we need to explain just a bit about what is meant by the phrase, what we mean by the concept image of God. In Scripture, recall that God forbade Israel to make an image of God or to use that man-made image to worship him. Human imagination will always image God wrongly and slide into idolatry. See, only God can supply an image of himself. And Scripture tells us that that image is man. Theologian John Frame, in his article, Men and Women in the Image of God, he identifies two major functions of an image. And the first function is resemblance, and the other is representation. Resemblance and representation. Man is an image bearer of God. And as such, he and she resembles, is similar, is like God in some way. Man bears a likeness to God. Now we need to remember, of course, that man is a creature, and God is the creator. The creator-creature distinction must always be kept in our thinking. So any resemblance at all of God, will only be a creaturely similarity. There will not be an exact identity in the sense that man himself is somehow divine. And Frame goes on in his article to say that human nature as such resembles God. Everything we are reflects God in some way. There are moral qualities that we have that reflect God. Ephesians 4, verse 24 says that in his original unfallen state, man was created with true righteousness and holiness. And then Colossians 3, verse 10, adds that man's knowledge in his original state also imaged God. So righteousness, man was truly right and holy and had true exact knowledge of God made from the hand of his maker. Moral qualities. Man, and the fact that man is a moral agent who is able to reason, who is able to create, to use language, to make moral distinctions and choices, and has a religious sense. All of that those moral qualities is an aspect of the image of God. And get this, even the human body, though God does not literally have a body, even the human body in some way images God. Calvin said that the body imaged God as a fit instrument of the soul. Now, we know that God does not need eyes or ears to see or to hear, but our eyes and our ears and everything else pictures God who does see and who does hear. Some theologians, like Karl Barth, locate the image of God exclusively in man's social relationships. In other words, as people interact and as they relate together in groups, not as individuals, that is when man images God. Now, I do not agree with Barth that man's social relationships in groups is exclusively the image of God, because even as individuals, we resemble God whether or not we interact in groups. But there is truly a sense in which our social relations do image God. We were made by God to be social beings. And this, too, reflects God in some way. Now, one final resemblance, and it's not often mentioned that I'm aware of, probably because it can be so misunderstood and corrupted. A final resemblance would be that of sexual differentiation in man, that is, between male and female. In some way, this resembles God. Not that God is either male or female, not that God is androgynous, but that there is something about our likeness as males and as females and our differences as males and females that images God. And this is what we want to focus on today, mainly because in our present world, the created realities of maleness and of femaleness, of sexuality and gender has broken down considerably to such an extent that many people today do not know or do not grasp or do not even care what it means to be a male or a female created in the image of God. And today, it's even in many areas, it's considered blasphemous to say that men and women are different or that biology determines gender. And we're being told that the individual determines his or her gender, not nature, and certainly not God. You're not supposed to even use the pronouns his or her unless authorized by the person being addressed. And so this very idea of personhood, of being male and female, is virtually being obliterated today. So this will be our major focus as we discuss God's representation. So an image resembles, but an image also represents. It represents the person or the thing that is meant to reflect. Man was created to reflect God. Man was created to represent God. And as God's representative, man is a steward over all of God's creation. We read Psalm 8 earlier in our worship. David says of man, "You've made him, man, a little lower than the heavenly beings, crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." Again, I think Dr. Frame is helpful here in understanding this aspect of the image of God. As man represents God. God is Lord of all. And as the Lord God, he made Adam and Eve his assistants, his stewards, his regents in his world, if you will. God controls all things. And man is to control all things in creation for the glory of God. God is present in all things. And so man is to multiply and he is to fill the earth. And in doing so, he is to manifest and he's to image God's presence everywhere. God is sovereign and in authority of all things. And man is to mediate the knowledge and the law of God throughout the entire world. So man resembles God, man represents God. Now, over the course of church history, various traditions in the church have thought a lot about this issue of the image of God in man and have attempted to define it, to nail it down, and have done so mainly in what we could call broad and narrow categories or understandings. I presented to you the traditional Reformed view that the image of God in man is broad, and it's not just confined to a narrow slice or a narrow aspect of the life and constitution of man. Other traditions have tended to confine the image of God in man, either to, like, say, the moral qualities of righteousness, holiness, knowledge, or other aspects. And therefore, because true righteousness, holiness, and knowledge have been lost because of the fall, some thereby conclude that the image of God in man has been lost entirely after the fall. Now, of course, we certainly did lose our righteousness, our true holiness and knowledge. But Scripture tells us that even after the fall, man still remains in the image of God. We lost some things, yes, but we did not lose the image of God in its totality. Other things we did not lose. Every aspect of us, yes, has been tainted, has been corrupted, and marred by sin. So you'll often hear it said that the image of God in man, it was not lost, but it was seriously marred. And even as sinners, we remain in the image of God, because to lose the image of God is to lose what it means to be human. Now, from the text we'll look at today, I want to focus on the fact that God made us in his image, and that image is individual, man, and it's multiple, male and female. And then we'll note some of the major implications that flow from this. I can probably tell you right now, I'm not gonna be getting through this, so this is probably part one of creation of man. Let's look at what the relevant texts say about how God created man, male and female. So from the several texts that we read, I want us to see really two major ideas about man as male and female and as the image of God. And the first one is this, is that male and female are the image of God. And you may want to add this to point A. They are in the image of God together and separately. Together and separately. And, of course, this means that males and females are equally in the image of God. And Genesis 1:27 tells us this very thing. God created man in his image, singular. God created man in his image, plural, male and female. And so both together are blessed by God. Both have a common humanity. Both have an equal worth and an equal dignity. And this is actually very significant, Genesis 1:27, when you consider the cultural milieu, context in which Genesis was written. It was a male-dominated world. I'm sure many males of that day would have raised their eyebrows at the teaching of Genesis 1:27, Genesis 5 and following. There were actually some Jewish rabbis that taught that humans were first created androgynous and that it was after the fall that woman appeared as a proof of mankind's fall. So She was the result of the fall. And actually, that way of thinking is a result of the fall. And unhappily, some theologians among the church fathers said that females did not participate in the divine image. The great Augustine sadly assumed that the woman's natural inferiority, and that she was not the image of God by creation. And I think Neoplatonic thinking clouded his understanding at that point. Augustine was clearly wrong. Of course, that doesn't mean we go and cancel him or remove his writings from our libraries. Because there were other students of Scripture throughout history, in the history of the church, clearly disagreed with Augustine and others, affirmed the equality of men and women in their persons as equal bearers of God's image. So when it pertains to one's standing, one's benefits in Christ, distinctions between the genders is irrelevant. Men and women are equally redeemed, are equally one in Christ. Men and women are the image of God in their common humanity and in their quality of persons, in their sameness, but also they image God in their differences. And the Genesis 2 passage highlights this differentiation. Male and female do not simply show forth the image of God in united and as united and common in their humanity, but the differences between them further reflect something of God. So the way, for example, that God structured the creation of male as he created man as male and as he created man as female, this way that was structured, those differences tell us something about God. He used a different method, if you will, to fashion the male in distinction from the female. Think about it. God could have created both Adam and Eve together at the same time. But he didn't do it that way. He made Adam first. There is a temporal priority in the creation of the male. Now, we hear this and we typically think, well, so what? So Adam was created first. What's the big deal about that? Well, Scripture itself makes a big deal from that. God does not do anything, we know, randomly or with no purpose. Paul, for example, in 1 Timothy 2, and then in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 8, one of our texts, roots male headship, male leadership in the temporal priority of the creation of man. So the way it was structured and the method, the temporal priority, and furthermore, the different ways that God fashioned the male and the female further inform us about this distinction. The male was made from the dust. The female was made from the rib of the man, not from the dust. That's the reason why men ought to do the dusting in the house, by the way. You know, they're the ones that are the dusters. Actually, it's the earth, and from this we see that woman's constitution is rooted in, and it derives from the constitution and the nature of the male, of man. And two theological truths come from this fact. One, the female is fully and equally human because she was taken from the flesh and bones of the man. And then two, the female constitution is derived from man, which indicates her dependence of origination. A point that Paul really underscores in 1 Corinthians 11:8, for man was not made from woman, but woman from man. So we have here the methods are different. The methods that God employed in creating and fashioning the man and the woman show that there's a significant distinction and differentiation in addition to the identity and sameness of the creation as image bearers of God. There's another aspect I want to touch on that shows us creational differences is the naming of the male and the female. God chooses a name for both the male and the female. The masculine man. Genesis 5:2. God blessed them and named them man. That's the word Adam. Also the personal name. Here it's the generic. He named them man when they were created. So from this we see that God intended that the identity of both the male and the female should contain the name of the male. Woman's identity is inextricably, it's inseparably tied to the identity of the male. So, for example, when we have certain Bible translations, we'll render the generic term man as human being or persons. What they're doing is they're obscuring God's design of tying the identities of the male and the female together. Language has traditionally reflected this. The masculine pronoun he includes both the male and the female. And I forget, when I first started junior high school, a principal addressed the entire assembly of guys and girls, and he was reading a list of do's and don'ts and rules and regulations. He addressed us in the third person, he, and he realized that probably some of the ladies in the assembly were thinking, well, this didn't apply to them because he's using the pronoun he, and he reminded everyone, he includes she. Never forget. But our culture today has lost touch with what it means to be male and female. And this is reflected in our use of the language and our particular pronouns. Not only the methods of creating the man and the woman and the naming of them, but there's a third evidence of this differentiation, and that's the direct origination of the male and the indirect origination of the female. 1 Corinthians 11:7-9. Notice that Paul there bases his instructions on the issue of male-female distinctiveness in appearance. A male in that passage is not to have a symbol of submission on his head because he is the image and the glory of man, of God. A female showed her submission to God and to her husband and to the elders of the church by wearing such a symbol. Verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 11 says that the woman is the glory of man. She reflects and glorifies the man in addition to reflecting and glorifying God. And verses 8 and 9 then provide us with two reasons why the woman is the glory of man. First, in verse 8, she originated from man. And second, in verse 9, the woman was designed for man. The male was created in an unmediated fashion. The woman was created in a mediated fashion. She was created from the rib of the man, designed to be a helper, and the splendor of the male. Both male and female are together and separately the image of God. Well, I want to leave enough time for an application. Male and female. In the image of God. They are both the crown of God's creation. The epitome, the apex. The singular stamp of creation, because both are in the image of God. Man, male and female, is the crown of God's creation. It's not always what we hear today. According to one geneticist, Stephen Jones, man, in many ways, is a, I think he puts it this way, a diminished version of our closest relative, the chimpanzee. See, a chimpanzee is superior in his teeth, hair, in his innards, and in his muscles. The only thing, according to geneticist Stephen Jones, that man excels the chimp is his brain. Now, I don't know how Dr. Jones would order and rank man on the scale of created beings, but it is not uncommon for academics, for others, to look at mankind as just another carbon-based organism taking up space in the world. Some have even said that mankind is like a cockroach of the natural world. Came across an article recently of a fellow in Japan. He dated a cockroach for a year. And he claims he had a very serious romantic relationship with his late girlfriend, Lisa. A cockroach. And after a year, he ate her to make her part of him forever. Now, I think this guy was actually probably playing the media. But there are those who really believe that mankind is not just lower than the angels, but lower than head lice. We know that man has fallen from his lofty position in terms of having that direct access and contact with God. But mankind is still the image of God. The gospel of Christ tells us that what man lost, Christ restored and regained. Christ is the true and perfect image of God in a unique way that man, created man, is not. But Christ Jesus, as we've confessed earlier, he took on humanity, he has redeemed it, and he has even raised it above what it was even originally. Man is still, despite all of the flaws, all of the marring, is still the crown of God's creation. Male and female together, separately in the image of God. You've probably seen bumper stickers on cars that say things like, you know, I prefer my dog to people. The late Andy Rooney of 60 Minutes said, the average dog is nicer person than the average person. Elton John's dog was the best man at his wedding. And Drew Barrymore, she bequeathed her house to her dog Flossie. People are the source of all the problems in the world, aren't they? But guess what? You are a people. I am a people. And it is people that are the crown of God's creation. It's people that Christ came to redeem. And yet every person is still made in the image of God. It's not mountains, it's not lakes, not rivers, not dogs, certainly not cockroaches. Man is the crown of creation because only man, male and female, is made in the image of God. So people may get on your nerves. They may make you sick. They may frustrate you to no end. They may make you cry, give you pain. And God will judge. He will render to those who denigrate his image by mistreating others. But let us not denigrate his image in others by depreciating, by despising people who are made in his image. Every person on the face of this earth is an image bearer of God. All are his creation. Male and female, together and separately made in the image of God, yet designed to complement one another in ways that show both need the other. The cultural task of stewarding God's world, it just cannot be accomplished in any other way. God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Behold today what God has made, and see that it is good. Behold how God has fashioned you, and rejoice that it is good. Behold how you have defaced and marred the image of God, and run to Christ, who redeems all who come to him. O Lord our God, we do confess that we so often do not consider that you, what you've made, what you've fashioned is good. We've not sought to embrace our callings as either male or female, made in the image of God, to reflect that wonderful unity and yet diversity of who we were created to be. So may we who are called by your name, who follow in the way of Christ Jesus, may we embrace, may we rejoice that you have created, you have blessed us to be your image and to complement one another in the calling to fill the earth and have dominion over the works of your hands. Empower us evermore by your Spirit to live, to act courageously as the men, as the women of God, in a world that erases the distinction, that misses the unity for which we were designed. And so may the good news of Christ, may it always be precious to us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.